Okay, y'all ready to get started? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Good to have everyone here tonight. So we're going to get right started in tonight's Torah portion. We got a lot to talk about. Tell you what, we're learning a lot of things just go around in our Torah portions. Now, we just got finished talking about how they had to make preparations for the temple. First, we started on the voluntary offering that was given. Then they got everything together. How do we know that they prepared the temple correctly? How do we know that? His presence spoke to Moshe from the tabernacle. And so we learned all those things. And now it's time to dedicate the priest. The priest has a job. So as we're going through all this, I'm thinking about all this. I'm thinking, here he is. Yehovah is going through all of this. There's different stages. Now, we know that once the sacrifice is brought, we learn how you gotta kill the sacrifice. You bring it, you cut it in pieces, skin it, and everything. The only thing the priest handles is the blood. And so we have Yeshua, he handled the blood for us. But how do we think that we don't have a responsibility after we're saved? He handled the blood. We know Yeshua paid, he was crucified and sacrificed for us. He handled the blood. But what's our job? Well, we're reading and we're finding out there's all kinds of things that they had to do, that there was their responsibility, just like us today. You don't just get saved and you keep sinning, get saved and keep transgressing the Torah and he just keeps forgiving you over and over again. We have a responsibility. We got to look at what the Word says and start living our life or conducting our lives according to the Scripture. Amen? This is simple. It's so simple, you're wondering how we can miss it. How can we miss it being so simple? So we have responsibility. Now, the Scripture talks about that we are going to become priests unto him. So if we're going to be priests unto him in the millennial reign, shouldn't we find out what's the obligations of the priest? What's his responsibility? Now, we know that Yeshua, he performed this 100% without error. He performed the priestly duty without error. Think about his life and what there were some things that Yeshua just couldn't get involved in. There were some things he couldn't do. There's places he couldn't go. There were some activities he wouldn't be a part of because he had to protect the job or the task that was set out for him. So we talked about this year, a few Shabbats ago, we talked about this year, 2022's feast time is going to be exceptional. It's going to be life-changing for a lot of people, not only us, but for people that are not even here yet. It's going to be life-changing. Now, we talked about also having your assignment, understanding your assignment. And so before we can understand an assignment that God gives us in a practical sense, shouldn't we first be good stewards of the assignment that's given to all humanity? So we have an assignment that's going to be given to the priest. Moshe is going to give the command. He said, these are the commands. And so we see that. And so I want you to take note as we go through this. This Torah portion is very powerful. It's got a lot of good things in it. And we're going to take our time going through this. So it's Torah portion number 25. It's Zav. It's Hebrew for command. And so basically, he gives the priest the commands. So just because they're the priest don't mean they don't have rules. They don't have order that they have to follow, and they have to follow it to the T. Because remember, the priests, if they miss one step, they die. The penalty is death, automatic. So you think you got to pay attention to this? We really need to pay attention to what's happening in this particular Torah portion. So it's Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through chapter 8, verse 36. And then we have the Haftorah, Jeremiah 7, 21 through 28, and chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. So the topics in the portion, Elohim instructs Moses and commands Aaron and his sons regarding their duties and rights as the Kohanim, or the priests, who offer the korbanot or the animal and meal offerings in the sanctuary. So he's going to give them commands. So this is very important. Whatever Moshe tells them, they have to follow it exactly. They can't deviate. They can't say, well, today I'm just going to... What happened when Aaron's sons decided to do that on their own? What happened to them? They brought strange fire. They knew. The ordination took place. There was an ordination going to take place here. When this ordination took place, once they stood before the people and accepted that ordination, they were on the hook for it. You can't change your mind later. That's why I always tell folks, if you're going to get in the ministry, make sure you know that you know that's what you're going to be doing, because that's what you're on the hook for. You can't stand before Yehovah and the people and have the what I would call the party and don't have the responsibility. We're responsible, and we got to be dedicated to it. There's many opportunities come for us to get tired and quit, many opportunities. But we made a commitment to the Lord, and we got ordination, and we got a command from him. We got to be instant in season, out of season, and we got to understand that this is our life. This is what we are. Now, you get to do other things. I've done all kinds of things in my life. You get to do those things, but when it's all said and done and the line's drawn, you preach the word, period. That's very important to God. So same thing with everybody else here. It's not just for preachers. When you got saved, you got to understand what you're signing up for. When you got saved, you can do other things. You can go on vacation and do all kinds of things. But when it's all said and done, you are marked for God. You can't be wishy-washy up and down, can't figure out what you want to do. You're marked for God. And those who are marked for God, they're called set apart. Once it's set apart, who's it set apart to? Who's it set apart to? Yehovah. If it's set apart to Yehovah, that means it don't get changed. It's no reversal there. It's set apart to him. You do anything else with this, then you got a penalty to pay. So when you got saved, you were set apart to Yehovah through the blood that was handled by the priest, Yeshua Messiah. Amen. He handled the blood for us. We brought our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And now we are part of the community or the family of Yehovah. We're part of that family. And then he gives his set-apart spirit as a seal on our lives. Now, how do you undo that and go do something else and not pay a consequence? You can't do it. And so people don't realize that that's what you're doing when you go to church. You know, I've had folks say, yeah, I started going to church trying to get my life right. Like they're going to try shoes or clothes on or something. This is not going to the boys' dressing room or the girls' dressing room and you go and try on 4 or 5 outfits. That's not what church is. When you give your heart to Yehovah, you give it to him. When you're crucified with Christ, that's exactly what you are, crucified with him. Not you that lives, but he that lives in you. I have my breath because I've been given a second chance. And we never forget that. And when you remember those things, that's what ignites your praise. You know, praise that's not ignited is just words. And some can sing loud, some can sing low. But that's all it is. When it's ignited off of what you know where you would be if he wouldn't have come through for you. And it's ignited. And you want that praise to go before his throne, and you want him to be pleased. And you can't stop. You can't stop from talking about it. You want to talk about it every chance you get, every moment you get, because that's who you are. You're believers. Amen? We're set apart believers. That's who you are. And we have to identify with that. You don't come to church and do church, and then you go home on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you just do whatever you want, and then you come do church again. There's no relationship there. And church kind of sets that platform. It's like it's allowed. But listen, we have a responsibility, all of us here. And he's about to tell us the responsibility of the priests. They weren't, just because they were priests, just because you're the pastor, there ain't no free pass. There's no free pass. There's responsibility you have. You don't sit around and say, well, I would have studied the Torah, but nobody called me. Nobody asked me. Nobody encouraged me this week. Encourage yourself. Remember, you're the blood bought. You blood bought. What did David say? When nobody was around, when I couldn't find nobody to encourage me, he said, I encouraged myself. How did he do it? In the Lord. He started singing songs before the Lord. In the presence of Jehovah come, and it encouraged him. So don't tell me you need somebody to encourage you. Now, I've been eat up with this all week. The fire on the altar must be kept burning at all times. That's a command. In some of the missioners, it's reported that some of the priests, if they lit the fire and they fell asleep and it went out, you know how they would get their attention? They would go light their garments on fire. And so then they got to come out of their garments. So if they come out of their garments, what's left? Nothing. So now they're running around naked. And in Revelations, he says, we got to keep our garments white so we won't be found naked. So we won't be found naked. There's parallels there. And that's what the priests, they had to keep the fire burning. If there was their duty and they was on their watch, and he come in there, the head priest, you know, Aaron come in there and says, he didn't say, hey guys, what's going on? He didn't do that. He just lit them up. Boom. And then they figured out real quick, I messed up. If your garment's on fire, you got to figure out you messed up. Now, how many's ever had your garment on fire before? You messed up. And so what do? You come out of that so you can protect, you save life. You come out of that garment, and what do? Now you can put on the robe of righteousness. You can switch garments. How many thank God that he gave us an opportunity to do that? So fire has to be kept burning at all times. In it are burning, burn the holy consumed ascending offering, veins of the fat of the peace, and sin and guilt offering, and a handful of separated for the meal offering. The Kohanim eats the meat of the sin offering and guilt offering, and the remainder of the meal offering, the peace offering, is eaten by one who brought it, except for the specified portions given to the Kohen. The holy meat of the offering must be eaten by ritually pure persons in their designated holy place and within their specified time. Listen, there were certain parts of the sacrifice they got to eat in different parts. And then he told them, he said, now you take the meal and go into the court. That's where the table is set up. You're going to eat there. They had to put blood on certain spots. They couldn't be just random. They were told where to put it. Their designation of service was very important. And same thing with us. We get saved. We start going to church. We're told in here exactly how to do it, how to be successful as a believer. We're told in here. But I'm telling you, one of the biggest travesties for all of church in all the world is we didn't think to look in here and find out what it tells us we should do. Because we didn't do that, then what do? We find whatever place we got saved under. We go to that place, and they're going to have a set of rules. They're going to have a handbook. And we just kind of went along with that. If it's Pentecostal, you go with the Pentecostals. If it's Baptist, if it's Catholic, whatever it is, whatever one you pick, you're going to go. When you go and join that, you're going to be with a set of rules. It's going to be the rules that they've decided to base their theology on. But how many know we have God's sets of rules that we seldom go to? And we aim through the Torah portions to go through all of it, the Lord willing that we get the opportunity to continue to do this year after year. We will go through every part of it, every chapter, every verse, and we'll cover it. And you say, man, it's just so much. Well, I'm glad that it feels overwhelming to you, so we can at least see that we got to pick the pace up. And remember, just because it's not preached from this podium doesn't mean you can't take it yourself and just read over it. You say, I don't get anything. Just keep reading it. Keep reading it. Keep doing it. And you keep doing it. Start asking God. God gave me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. Keep reading it. It works. I'm telling you, it works. If you'll be willing to press in and do that. But if you're not doing that on your own, shame on you. Shame on you, because you're never going to grow. You're not going to grow. You think you're going to grow, but you're not. And you can't hold on to somebody else in their growth and expect that you're going to be successful because you're hanging on to them. If you want to grow in the Lord, you're going to have to take the initiative to take the responsibility, because who's the responsibility? It was the priest's responsibility. You got to take the same initiative to make sure that you're growing in the Lord. So we use these excuses. Well, I don't understand it. Keep telling yourself that. Just keep telling yourself that. So not understanding means you don't do it at all. That's what it equals at the end. Because I don't understand it, so what's the point of me reading it? Well, you didn't know how to understand about driving until you kept doing it. You didn't understand about driving a boat until you kept doing it. You didn't understand about whatever it is what you like to do until you kept doing it. You didn't understand it until you kept doing it. And you kept doing it, then you got good at it. And all of a sudden, man, I don't know why it took me so long to do this. I could do this. Well, sure you can do it. And listen, if he saved you, he didn't build a home in you to move away. He don't teach you to swim to let you drown. You understand that? And so he's going to equip you, but you got to show some initiative and some passion. And so he's telling the priest, he said, listen, guys, listen carefully. Listen up. Now, all the congregation is facing the entrance of the temple. All of the congregation's witnessing this. And he says, hey, guys, when you do these things, this is what you got to do. Everybody's hearing what he's saying. And from that moment on, they had that responsibility. And their life would be at stake because of it. Aaron and his sons remained within the sanctuary compound for 7 days, during which Moses initiated them into the priesthood. This week's Torah portion is called Zav, which means command, and comes from the root word Zavah, Strong's 86680, which means to lay charge, give charge, command, order, decree, i.e., state with force or authority what others must do. And that's what Moshe was doing. He was stating with force. This wasn't a chit-chat session. This was stating with force. Sometimes the message comes forth and it's stated with force. Sometimes it might come forth where it's more soft. But when it's stated with force, why is that? Because God's trying to get us to understand how important it is what we're hearing. You got to remember that. This is very important, valuable for our life. We have a responsibility, each person in here. You can't say, well, I'm saved, but I don't want to go through sanctification. Sanctification takes a lifetime. Now, you're justified. Christ did that for you and me, justified us. But sanctification takes a lifetime. Because you're going along and you're doing pretty good. You're patting yourself on the back. You say, man, I made Passover and I made unleavened bread for the whole 7 days. Man, I'm doing good. And then all of a sudden you get a little weary and you slip up a little bit and you didn't count the Omer at all. You didn't think that was that important, but he told us to do it, but we didn't think it was that important. You know, I went to 10 and I got sidetracked. I lost my spot, so I said, well, I might as well just not even try now that I lost my spot. That's the thinking that people have today. Not trying to find out where I lost my spot, stop the bleeding. You got a wound, stop the bleeding and get back on track. That's what you do. Because remember, what are you trying to be? Sanctified. You're trying to figure out how you got to conduct your affairs in life and stand before the living Elohim. Because without sanctification, no one can stand before him. No one. The priests, if they didn't do it exactly what Moshe said, they couldn't stand before him. Sanctification takes a lifetime. You're going along and everything's good, and all of a sudden, stuff that you didn't think bothered you no more, and somebody might have done something, and you was already having a bad day when the moment you woke up. And you woke up, you was already grumpy, you didn't pray, you got in your vehicle and you shot it down the road, and somebody swerved and run you off the road, and that was it. You let them have it. You know why? Sanctification's still working on you. What do? You repent from that incident and you say, Lord, I need your help. I can't if I'm conducting my affairs like this before you, how embarrassing that would be. So So we got, how many think we got a lot of work to do? I know folks want to just say, you know, it's easy to fill pews when you got, just get saved, come up to the front, repeat a prayer, and everything's good from then on. Yeshua did everything for you. If you want to keep whatever holiday you want, he saved that too for you. Eat whatever you want, he saved it all for you. He did it all for you. You don't have to do anything, he did it all for you. What we couldn't do is we couldn't get ourselves out of certain death. That's what we couldn't do. We were going to die with no hope, no future. It was done. Yeshua rescued us. Everybody say rescue. We've been rescued from that certain death. And now that we've been rescued, he's telling us, I want you to do what I do. Come, follow me. What it means to follow him? It means wherever he steps. Remember, Brother Scott helped me that time. You know, I'm moving here, and he just stepped. Everywhere I step, he kept stepping. We ought to be doing the same thing with Yeshua. We ought to be following him. Do what he does, say what he says, and live the way he lived, and then we'll be in good shape. Because he was sanctified, so much so that death couldn't hold him. Because the sting of death is sin. We had no sin, so death couldn't hold him. And same thing with you and I. If we die before Christ returns, I want to be found in the grave where death can't hold me. Think about that. Once you're in the grave, you can't be sanctified after that. You're done. Whatever you did while you were alive is what you did. I mean, think we got to pick the pace up a little bit. We got a lot of work to do. Moshe would now give the orders and decrees concerning how Aaron and his son would offer up the offerings that have been described in great detail. Going chronologically through the word, we have seen that the tabernacle was now built and clear instructions regarding each offering had been given, and now it goes one step further. Moshe was to tell Aaron and his sons that this was how it was to be, what it was going to be. And he explains it to them. They didn't know. Even though they had this position, they didn't know. They're going to be explained to. They're going to be told. We don't know. We live a life of sin and we get saved. Then what? Whatever local church you're going to, you're going to do what they do. Whatever they're involved in, you're going to get involved in. Whatever day they worship, you're going to worship on. It's just what we do, right? Exactly what happens. I'm not saying something that's a mystery. This is exactly what's happened over the years. It's been proven hundreds and hundreds and thousands of times over and over that's a fact, what I just said. But he gives us a handbook and he tells us, if you want to learn how to be sanctified, this is what you do. And so every one of these steps that we see, it points to Yeshua and how he conducted his life. And then what does he tell his disciples? You're going to come, follow me. Come follow me. What did he tell the rich man? The rich man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did he tell him? You know, at the end, the rich man couldn't do what he asked him to do because he said, get rid of your money and give it to the poor and come follow me. He dealt with his idol, and because of that, he was troubled. He couldn't do it. This is very important for us to recognize as we see in Scripture that Yehovah has taken care of every detail of how we are to draw near to him and how we are to continually serve and praise him. It is one thing to understand the design and its service, but it's another to actually do it the right way. So we went over the design. We know the sockets, the silver, and the gold, and the bronze. We got all the dimensions. Everything's done. That's all nice. It's got, and all of it points to Christ. But then he says, now that all that's done, let me tell you how to do it right. If you want to be successful as a believer, you got to know how to do it right. You wake up in the morning, you ought to have, your life ought to be structured. If you have no structure in your life, you're going to get along for a while. You can get along. You got enough energy, you can get along. You can be determined. You can get along for a while, but it's not going to last because you have no structure. When you get up in the morning, there's certain things that you should be doing when you wake up. If your go-to is to skip prayer and go have coffee and flip the TV on, you can get by with that. You can come, you can still show up on Shabbat. You can get by. But you're not going to be very successful when it comes to reaching souls. Because you can't get power from what you just did. That steps don't give you no power. What gives you power is when you stop for a few seconds in that first opening up your eyes and you acknowledge the Most High. I don't know how in the world you can survive unless you do that. You acknowledge Him. You're inviting Him. Because you was basically at an unconscious state. So we go to sleep. We go into death. Then we rise again. Over and over and over and over again. You've done it hundreds of times. You've done it over and over and over and over again. Day after day after day. When you rise as a believer, a follower of Yeshua, wouldn't you, first thing, when you wake up and you get your breath and your eyes open, wouldn't you want to acknowledge the Most High? Wouldn't you want to ask Yeshua to guide you for the day? Guide my words. Protection that I don't say the things I shouldn't say, but be a witness to the people that you want me to be a witness to. I don't know the encounters I'm going to have, but you know them. And I yield to you. I yield everything to you. And so then you're getting yourself ready. You've done that. You're on your way. I can tell you, your day is going to go different because you've already invited this set-apart spirit. He's right there. He's dwelling in you. Remember, who's taking care of this dwelling place? Who's the responsibility to take care of this dwelling place? It's our responsibility. We have a responsibility. We covered all of those steps. We're taking care of this dwelling place. But then we have to understand that once we do that, now we're on our way. And as we're going through, maybe you, immediately when you leave out the house or you get to work, you met with an adversity right off the bat. And you go, man, I wasn't counting on that. Adversities, we don't count on them. You know, we hope everything's going to be smooth and go the way it's going. But sometimes you might wake up, you walk outside, and if you early to getting where you need to go, and you got a flat tire, you're still going to be good because you was early. But if you was running late because you stood up late watching something, a movie or something, and you didn't get a proper sleep, and you running late, and you go out and get a flat tire, from that flat tire going, your day is ruined. You're in trouble. Or whatever it might be. Maybe you get to the boat and the battery won't start. If you're early, you might have enough time to put the charge on and get it going, but if you're late already, you're in trouble. And now you might forget. So you're trying to get it together, and you take off and you leave without your shrimp or something like that. It can snowball on you. I'm just using that as an example because that's what we do all the time. But I'm talking about in life in general. People that are here, listen to me. If you start your day off wrong, it's generally going to end wrong. There's some things that we have to take into consideration. Very important that we recognize the right way. Amen? So in essence, what we see progressing from this point is that now that the tabernacle is built and the priestly garments are made, it is now the instructions of how to live with Yehovah in His dwelling. How do you live with you and Him in you? Now, before, He wasn't in you, so you could kind of do what you want. How many remember those times? He ain't in you, so you do whatever you want. You say what you want, eat what you want, drink what you want, smoke what you want. You do whatever you want because He's not in you. But once He's in you, how do you conduct yourself when He's in you? And so these priests, they can't just, you know, they're the priests, so they just open the curtain and go walking in. No. You're going to wind up dead quick. So Moshe's trying to explain to them, you can't just say, well, my portion, give it to me. I'm going to start eating. That was done at a precise time. And when one shift was finished, the other took the next shift. It was constant, continual. The fire had to stay burning continually. It couldn't go out. So it's important that their communication was very important. They had a schedule. How many know what a schedule is? They had a schedule. And you follow that schedule. How many know if you have a schedule and you follow the schedule, generally, it's going to turn out good for you. But if you have a schedule and you disregard the schedule, that's going to turn out bad. Because you disregarded the same, you made the schedule and you disregarded it. Well, Moshe has been told by Yehovah, this is the schedule for the priest. This is what they got to do. And he's relaying that message to them. They got to learn how to live with Yehovah in his dwelling. Because they're going to be in his presence continually all the time. And they can't just go act the way, any way they want. You wind up in trouble. What we are to remember is that we are the dwelling place of Elohim. And so too do we need to recognize that once the dwelling place is set up and the garments are given at deliverance and salvation, we cannot just sit back and wait for things to happen. Sanctification is not sitting down waiting till you get holy. That's not sanctification. You don't sit back and wait for the stars to line up and the moon to get bright and all of a sudden you feel it. It's your pushing in. You have a responsibility. You're going to do something. So if before you got saved, you probably didn't read your Bible a whole lot. Now you're saved, you're gonna change what you're not looking at magazines, not watching a bunch of movies. You're reading your Bible more. And today you got Bibles everywhere. You know everything you pick up's got Bibles, multiple Bibles. So what does that mean? No excuse, none whatsoever. We can read our Bible. It might just be a few words, but you make sure. Now, if you don't have a schedule for Bible reading, then I don't know what you're thinking. You should have some type of schedule for reading your Bible. Now, if we're dealing with studying the Torah and you don't have a schedule, that's going to get you in trouble. So we have Shabbat on Saturday, right? Saturday evening. What do you think I'm doing Saturday evening because I'm not doing anything else? What do you think I'm taking advantage of that day? The next Shabbat service. I'm not waiting till Friday. I'm starting Saturday because I got nothing to do. It's toward the evening. We've already eaten. We're just sitting there. I'm gonna start preparing for the next Shabbat service. Starting to read the Torah because it takes a while to read it through. It takes a while. You want to read it through to get the gist of it. And then you start thinking about it. You start thinking about it. And I thought about it a lot this week, a lot. And that's why I'm not going to get very far in these slides. Because I thought about it a lot. And I was thinking about our life and how we don't realize that we had it on coast for a long time. It's time to give it a little bit throttle. Nobody likes to go, you don't go out fishing on an idol. You got your plan made up and you know where you want to go and you know they bite and you know that. You're going to give a little gas and you're going to get to the spot. Well, we know some things about serving God. We know that Christ is soon to come. We know that we're very short in our time. And we know, and let me tell you, they're really biting when it comes to Yeshua. I mean, they're on fire. You're not going to just coast there. You're going to pick a little speed up. We got to move along to grow in the Lord. Amen? And that's what we should be doing. What we're to remember is that we are the dwelling place of Elohim, and so too do we need to recognize that the dwelling place is set up and the garments are given at deliverance and salvation. We cannot just sit back and wait for things to happen. We have to live according to the righteous, right rulings that he has instructed us with through Moshe. We have to live according to the righteous, right rulings. Where are they at? Where are you going to find the righteous, right rulings at? You find them in here. You go to the righteous, right rulings, and you figure out some things. You go, wow, this is amazing. This part of the book is the righteous, right rulings. Now, nothing in here can be contrary to what's in here. Nothing. Not one thing can be contrary to what's in here. And if it looks seems to be contrary, you're reading it wrong. You're mistaking it. And so many people have mistaken it because they said, well, we don't have to do that no more because we could do this. Listen, this is the righteous right rulings of Yehovah, and no wonder why we have so many different ideas when it comes to Christianity and belief systems. It's a wonder. And I think about it, have we helped the world at all, or we just confuse people? Think about that. Have we confused them? Because we always got our ideas, the way we want to do it, rather than what he said. And we ought to make it our point to make sure. And if we're struggling with understanding that, ask him. Ask him to help you. If you're struggling with understanding something, ask him to help you. If your comprehension gets a little off after 5 minutes of reading the Bible, ask him to help you have 10 minutes. Because some people say, well, after I read 5 minutes, I can't comprehend nothing no more. Well, I tell you what, movies are 2 hours and you don't turn from that. You're on point. So I say, Lord, the energy that I got to comprehend this movie and like it because it's fun to watch it, give me that energy for your word. And because when I read the Bible, it's like watching a movie. It's like it's a scene. I've seen after scene. I'm seeing this thing, and I'm trying to figure it out as I go through it. And if I'm struggling with something, I ask him, Lord, help me be able to see this the way you want me to see it. And so we ought to uphold the dwelling place through the accurate service and function of the Messiah, or else we may just be found to be doing the opposite and destroying the dwelling place. How many want to keep the dwelling place? Because it's their responsibility. The priest, it was their responsibility to keep the dwelling place. Now, it's amazing. We go to church and we want somebody else to tend our salvation for us. Maybe it's the pastor's job to look after me. Who's living with you? Who made the decision to decide not to do any reading or studying the whole week? Who made that decision? You got to tend your dwelling place. You have to. And he's teaching us these principles through this Torah portion. He's teaching these principles. And he's letting the priest know you have a responsibility. When you walk in that courtyard, it's your responsibility. From here on, you're on the hook for it. And they were going to be in trouble if they wasn't watching themselves. Now, in our previous Torah portion, we talked about there were 800 Levites that were counted to do service, because there were lots of Levites, but not all of them could be counted for service. There was requirements. But 800, think about that. Guys that were ready to move, ready to do the things that needed to be done. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a dwelling place of Elohim, and that the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you? If anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him. For the dwelling place of Elohim is set apart, which you are. Now, when you see that word destroy, and people say, well, I'm still around, so I must be doing something right. You don't realize that people are being destroyed a little bit at a time, just a little bit at a time. Gradually being destroyed, and at the end of their time, it would be like they never even participated in a Torah at all, because they didn't keep their dwelling place. They didn't take it serious. We have a responsibility to keep our dwelling place. The Spirit of Yehovah lives in us. This is the Torah of. We'll see this a lot in this first chapter. This is the Torah of. As you will notice here in this Torah portion, in the giving of the clear instructions for each offering, it is made very clear that there is a specific Torah given for each. Leviticus 6:9, this is the Torah of the ascending offering. Leviticus 6:14, this is the Torah of the grain offering. Leviticus 6:25, this is the Torah of the sin offering. Leviticus 7:1, this is the Torah of the guilt offering. Leviticus 7:11, this is the Torah of the slaughtering of the peace offering. How many see this theme? So he spends time with each one of these. And by the time it's all said and done, I think we're going to get 18 mitzvot that are established just for the priests and how they conduct themselves and what they're supposed to do. And again, here we go. This is what most people say. Well, I'm glad I'm not a priest. Well, who's tending your dwelling place? We have a high priest who makes intercession for us, who brought the blood for us? Who brought the blood and presented it on the before Yehovah on behalf of all of humanity? He didn't bring the blood of bull and goats. He brought his own blood. He brought his own blood and presented that. But we have a responsibility to make sure that we tend the dwelling place correctly. The Hebrew word, Torah, Strong's H8451 means utterance, teaching, instructions, or revelation from Elohim. Other definitions include information that is imparted to a student, direction, body of prophetic teaching, instruction on messianic age, body of priestly direction, and comes from the primitive root verb yara, Strong's H3384, meaning to shoot, throw, instruct, direct, teach, which therefore can give us an understanding of Torah to mean the following: to aim or point in the right direction and move in that direction. That's what this does. I don't know about you, but my aim has been being adjusted ever since I started in this. And I've been in this thing longer than all of you. I probably was in it almost 3 years all by myself. And it knocked my sights clean off the barrel when I first looked at it. It knocked the sights clean off. He said, what you've been looking at, I'm going to have to straighten this up for you. And all because of the glory. All because we thought we was giving God glory when in fact we was robbing him of his glory because we wouldn't take his righteous right ruling seriously. We thought we was saying, I give all, you know, we sit in church, we sang songs, we give you all the glory, we give you all the glory. We sing these songs, but they have no meaning to them. If we're giving him that righteous glory that he deserves, wouldn't we do what he says? He said, how can you say you love me when you don't do what I'm telling you? And it changes, life-changing when you look at it. Listen, to aim or point in the right direction. You want to aim and point in the right direction. You don't want to be pointing and aim in the wrong direction. And then you want to move in that direction. That's what this does to you. It gets you going in the right direction. It gets you going. You know, how many want to be on the same page he's on? How many ever went somewhere in a group with a group? You go somewhere with a group, somebody's going to have to kind of help lead the group, right? Well, if you get 4 or 5 people leading, we're going to have trouble with directions. It's going to be a mess. It won't take long. One guy catch the red light. The other one didn't see where they turned. Before you know it, we are shut down. We're trying to find people. That's what happens. Well, I saw so-and-so take off. I was following them, and they went there. That's exactly what happens. You can't run in 5 different directions. That's why we have one Most High. One. One Most High. And he gave his righteous right rulings on what he feels a person conducting their life, and how we was in a life of sin, and now he's inviting us back through Yeshua Messiah to come and be in his presence and in his dwelling, and we can't come dragging in the mindsets of where we came from, that's for sure. That's got to go. And we're going to come in, so what are we going to do? We have to look to his word because he wrote it down for us. Not like he left us without help. He wrote it down for us and says, if you want to please me, this is what you do. I think it's very simple. Very simple. Very simple. Listen, if somebody, you hire somebody to do something, you give them what you're hiring them for, and you tell them, I don't have another example, but I got Brother Rob. So Brother Rob, I called him up. I said, I want to hire you to do something for me. I had a trailer full of decoys, and the airboat needed to be cleaned. I said, I got all by the house there. I said, can you do it? He said, yeah, I can take care of it. So I wrote him a check, left him a check, and I left. I got back. What you think happened to the trailer full of decoys? It was all picked up. Well, the airboat. Jerubbaal was clean. He heard what I said. He heard and he operated according to what I asked him to do. And how many of you know that's important? So you don't mind paying somebody that operates according to what you said. If they agreed to take the job, they operate it and you pay them, right? Well, we sign up to be a believer serving God, and God says, listen, this is the way I want you to conduct yourself right here. I have the righteous right rulings. This is what I want you to do. And we do none of it. What reward do you think you're going to get? Explain that to me. Do you think you're supposed to get full payment? You're supposed to be, you know, streets of gold, gates of pearls. Here I come, Peter, move on the side. I'm coming. Do you think that? You really think that? We didn't do anything. When he had an appointed day of the week, we didn't show up. He had an appointed time for us to meet with him because he wants to teach us something. We didn't do none of that. Explain that to me. Explain to me how that works. Just because we call ourselves followers of Yeshua doesn't mean we're following him. We can make claims, but claims get you nowhere. We got to have results. Amen? This is very important. So aim, point in the right direction, and move in that direction. Very important. The Torah gives us our direction, and bearings as we sojourn here, looking forward to the sure and promised hope of the return of our King and Teacher of Righteousness. Who is that? Our King and Teacher of Righteousness. Yeshua Mashiach. In other words, it means that you aim a point in the right direction and you move in that direction. You can see that this meaning is way different as to how we understand the burdens that was typically associated with the word law. You ever ask yourself, these are questions I sit down and ask myself. I say, you know, God, why when we translated the Bible to English that we'd use the word law? What was wrong with Torah? What was wrong with that? And from then on, once we changed it to law, we never distinguished whether it was the law of God or law of man. It was just law. And so what it's done in life, laws carry a negative connotation with them. And because we can't separate from life in general and the Bible, the Holy Scripture, we take that same definition of we learn the laws of man and we drag them right into the Bible and we treat it the same way. How many know there's laws that have been instituted in the United States of America that I will not keep? Why is that? Because they go against the righteous right rulings of Yehovah. They're complete against it. So I won't keep them. And I'll be justified in not keeping them. Because I got to decide, am I going to keep the law of man or the law of the Most High? Think about that. What are you going to do? And so there are laws that I know that are wrong, but they are law. But God has laws and rules. And if you don't know what they are, you won't know how to compare the two. You just do whatever. And so that's what we carry out when we read the scripture. We talk about the law of God. And we don't understand that how important it is that we take our time to study the text and the scripture. And if you don't have the time to do it, and you're not well versed in studying, at least attend where somebody's doing it for you. At least do that. And when you don't show enough initiative to do that, then what does that say? Not only do you have no respect for Yehovah, you have no respect for the person who prepared all week long to get ready for you. So take that in consideration. It is also interesting and wonderful to me how that word Torah clearly reveals the Messiah. Let me show you how. The original language spoken and written by the Hebrews is referred to as ancient Hebrew script, was consisted of alphabets and pictograph symbols that each render its unique meaning, which later develops into the Middle Script, or the Paleo-Hebrew, and then into what is known as Biblical Hebrew, as we have it available for us today. And though the Hebrew language went through a number of changes, we're able to discern the original symbols of the pictures that were used, which actually seem resembled their meaning. Each symbol or picture carries a meaning or meanings, and when symbols were collectively put together, they would spell a word that carried a meaning or a clear description. The Hebrew word for Torah, Strong's H8451, in its combination of four symbols in ancient pictograph script, is written as follows. And in the Bible, in the biblical Hebrew text, it is written as follows. The Tav, an ancient script, has this letter, which is pictured as two cross sticks and can represent for us the meaning of seal, covenant, mark, or sign. As this once again points to the complete work of Messiah by renewal of the covenant in his blood that brings the two houses of Israel and Yehuda together in him as one, for he is not only the olive, but he's also the Tav. That is the beginning and the end of all creation. In the Vav, the ancient script has this letter pictured as, which is a tent peg, which was used for securing or tying the tent or other items. The possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook. The Resh, in ancient scripts, has this letter as pictured as the head of a man, and the meaning of the head, and the meaning of the head of a man, as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. It means top, as in the top or head of a body, and chief, as in the head of a tribe or people, as well as the one who rules the people. And in the Hay, an ancient script has this letter pictured as a man standing with his arms raised out. The meaning of this letter is behold, look, breathe, sigh, reveal, or revelation. From the idea of revealing a great sight by pointing it out, it also carries for us the meaning of surrender as we lift up our hands and submit to Yehovah, as we lift our hands in praise, declaring his authority under which we humbly submit. When we consider these pictograph symbols and their meaning, we can clearly see by the word rendered as Torah, the wonderful work of Messiah, who secured for us the covenant in his own blood that brings the two houses, Yehuda and Israel, the two sticks together. It could be rendered in a powerful testimony of the work of Messiah as follows. Behold the man, Messiah ahead, who by his own blood renewed the covenant, nailing to the stake that which was written against us, and securing the covenant in order that the two sticks can be brought back together in him whom we praise. How powerful is that? I mean, just taking this one statement right here and going find all the verses for this one statement in the Brit Hadishah. We stay in the Brit Hadishah. You could preach the entire Shabbat services just in that one highlighted statement. So there's a lot of stuff. When I'm talking here and you're writing it, if something comes to you, make a little note of it and start researching the scripture for that, because it'll help you. I'm telling you, it's powerful. Just in this one statement here, you can do the entire Shabbat services just in this what's highlighted right here. So there's a lot being left on the table, I can tell you, and there's a lot that you want to say, but you don't have the time to say it all. Other definitions based on this word could also render what comes from the man nailed to the cross or upright pole, and behold the man who secured the covenant, and to a cross is nailed the Messiah, It is revealed in Torah. Wow, how awesome is this? Think about it. How awesome is it? It's wonderful. Now, does this sound like a heavy law? The word Torah, just take that one word. Does this sound like a heavy law? Not at all. This description or definition does not make me think of fines or of judgments or punishment or even prison. I didn't. When I read what it means, Torah, there was nothing heavy about that. It's talking about my rescue. It was rescuing me. It was giving me another chance, another opportunity to serve Him. The word literally, it's given hope. It's given life. That's what it means. Yeshua tells us that His yoke is easy. What is His yoke? Did everybody ever wonder what's His yoke? Now I preach this. Everybody ought to get 100 on this. What is Yeshua's yoke? Say it loud. The Torah. That's His yoke. If you're going to yoke up with Yeshua, you're going to have to yoke up with the Torah, because if you don't follow the Torah, you're not going to be pleasing to Him. Because that's His yoke. He was getting them underneath. He was taking them out from underneath the heavy burdens of man and traditions of men. That's what He came to stand against. He was taking them from that stuff. But he wasn't eliminated. He said, think not. Why would you think He would say that? Because He knew we'd all do it. Everybody would think, well, He got rid of it. He said, think, don't even let it enter your mind, He says, that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. Don't think that way. Don't think that way. Think not that I've come to do that. But He came to fulfill, or to bring it to this fuller expression, this fuller completeness. He came to complete it and show us exactly what it means. When He lives it out, He shows you what it meant to keep these commands. So Yeshua says that His yoke is easy. His yoke is His Torah instructions. I didn't realize I had to answer there. It's like the teacher giving you the book, the open book test, and highlight all the answers. Some of you hesitated. I'm like, you're scared. That's what it is. Say something wrong. I ain't saying it. I sure ain't saying it loud. Somebody said, Torah. I can't hear you. I hear mumbling. So what is Yeshua's yoke? It's okay to open your mouth. You'll shock yourself. You hear yourself speak. Man, you say amen or something like that, you'll shock yourself. You won't know where that voice comes from. Each and every offering was done according to the prescribed Torah. As we are able to see the perfect fulfillment of each slaughtering and offering that shadow pictures the wonderful work of our Master and Elohim, let us now go through each of the offerings and gain a fuller understanding of the Torah for each. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, when any being sins and commits a trespass against Yehovah and has lied to his neighbor about a deposit or about a pledge or about a robbery, or shall extort from his neighbor. Now, I'm telling you, you can spend so much time on verse 2, because we could talk about each one and what they mean and how we have those offenses happen on a regular basis in church today. You know, we talk about the extortioners out there, but we never talk about the extortion that happens in the church. I better keep reading. Verse 3, or has found what was lost and has lied concerning it, or did swear falsely, so that his sin is in regard to any one of all these that a man does, then it shall be when he sins and shall be guilty. If you sin, you're guilty. Let's not kid ourselves. If you sin, you're guilty. But when people sin today, it's got to be somebody else's fault. Because I normally wouldn't act like that. Normally, it's how people say, you know, they pitch a fit. Like the guy in the guitar center. I mean, the dude come unglued in front of everybody. I normally don't act this way. Okay. Right. You showed us that. Showed like it was normally me. But that's what folks want. They want to justify their behavior. When you've sinned, you are guilty. I've been guilty. You've been guilty. If we've sinned, we're guilty. And if we're guilty, we have to repent and ask for forgiveness of that guilt. Now, let me tell you how powerful the blood of Yeshua is. Guilt is not something you carry around the rest of your life. His blood is so powerful, it'll remove the guilt from you. It'll get your conscience right. Your guilt, you feel guilt because your conscience had been taken care of. The blood of Yeshua comes in and cleanses your conscience. The very thought of you sinning the stuff, some of you hate to think about it. So sometimes when I'm preaching, your mind flips back and you go back on some of the things. If your conscience wasn't clean of that, you wouldn't be able to come to church. You wouldn't feel right. But your conscience has been cleaned of that. And so you take it as a memory. But you don't live in there. You don't dwell there. The moment you start doing that, you'll bring guilt back. Guilt will be on you. And so it's going to be hard to come before. There is therefore now no condemnation of them in Christ. There's no condemnation. The blood of Christ works. It works. If it's a stain, it removes the stain. If there's a problem there, it gets rid of it. It works. That's why we have to have the belief in Yeshua. And because it works so well, it cleaned the garment so well, you don't go back and get in the mud. So how do you stay out of the mud? You go to the Torah and it tells you how to stay out of the mud. If not, we're going to wind up in the muddy water again. That's just what we do. We gravitate toward that. Naturally, that's what we do. We gravitate toward it because of the lust of the flesh. The flesh wants. But the spirit also wants. The spirit also needs. It needs to feed. And it's up to you to determine which one will you feed today. Which one will it be? You sow to the flesh, if you just feed the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the spirit, of the spirit you'll reap life. Amen? How many want life? I want life. So when you sin, you're guilty, and he shall return what he took by robbery or what he has extorted or deposited, which was deposited with him, or lost items which he found. Now, this is the Torah is telling us if you extorted something, you're guilty of extortion. Now, if you extorted something, that means somebody was extorted. Now, you owe that person. So if you borrowed money, it wasn't much, say it was a couple hundred bucks, and you was on hard times and they loaned it to you. You say, can I borrow some money? And they gave you $200. Well, it's not their responsibility to come find you about the $200. It's your responsibility. You borrowed it. Well, they didn't come tell me nothing, so I thought it was all right. You're guilty. According to Torah, you're guilty. And you ought to make that right. When you get saved, you got to think about those things. You make it right. Do the best you can. Amen? Because you're guilty. We have to pay what we extorted. Or if we robbed, if you rob something, you pay it. So I'm just giving you what the scripture's saying here. Verse 5. All that about which he swore falsely, he shall repay its total value and add 1/5 more to it. Not just pay it back, not just give 200, but add 1/5 to it. Then to Jehovah, you're clean. Other than that, you're guilty. I mean, see how this works. But here's what happens. We live a life of sin, and we get saved, and Yeshua pays my $200 and my 1/5. Let's just go with that, okay? We'll go with that initially. Then you do it again, and so are you going to put him back on the cross? Kill him again, let him bring the blood before the Father for your next $200 and your 1/5. Or are you going to start doing something about that? I'll give you the first one, which I shouldn't, because we have a responsibility. We have responsibility. If we're going to be sanctified, we got to start living in that fashion. And the scripture definitely tells us how to do that. It tells us how we conduct ourselves with each other and what we're supposed to be doing. So you add a fifth to it and give it to whom it belongs on the day of his guilt offering. Because the guilt offering's coming. If you're guilty, you got to have a guilt offering, right? And you got to give it to him on the day of the guilt offering. Then he brings his guilt offering to Yehovah, a ram, a perfect one from the flock, with your valuation as a guilt offering to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him before Yehovah, and he shall be forgiven for whatever he did that made him guilty. The priest and the offerings. Verse 8, and Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, Zav. That's where Zav starts for us. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, it's in verse 1, but we start in verse 9. Zav, Aharon, and his son. He commands them. Commands Aharon and his son, saying, this is the Torah of the ascending offering. This is the ascending offering because it is burned on the slaughter place all night until morning, and the fire of the slaughter place is kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment. Now notice what the priest's responsibility is. He's got to put on a linen garment before he can go do the burning. And that's his job. He knows his job, but he's got a job to do, but he has to conduct himself properly. Just because it's his job doesn't mean he can go in any way he wants. He's got to put on the linen garments and put his linen trousers on his body, and shall take up the ashes of the ascending offering, which the fire has consumed on the slaughter place, and shall put them beside the slaughter place. And he shall take off his garment and put on other garments, and shall bring the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Why he's got to change garments before he goes outside? Because the garments he put on was only for the holy place. Now he's got to go outside. So he's got to take those garments on. He's got his other garments there. Now he's allowed to go outside because the moment he goes outside with the garments for the holy place is unholy. Unholy. You say, man, that sounds like a lot to keep up with. Well, let me tell you. You might not be having to do it like they are doing it here, but you have a lot to keep up with. And if you keep telling yourself you don't, Yeshua is just going to take care of everything, you're going to be surprised one day. You're going to be shocked at the responsibility we have. We have to make sure that we conduct ourselves accordingly. If we're going to say that we're going to keep the Torah, we're going to keep the feast days, we're going to keep Shabbat service, we're going to do these things, then make sure that you're doing those things. Make sure that you've taken that responsibility serious, because the moment you're not doing it and somebody catches wind of it, you brought everybody underneath that same penalty with you. Do you want that responsibility? We should conduct ourselves accordingly, amen? He shall take off his garment and put on other garments and shall bring the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the slaughter place is kept burning on it. It is not put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and arrange the ascending offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. Fire is continually kept burning on the slaughter place. It is not put out. And this is the Torah of the grain offering. Let me see how this thing keeps going. We gave you these verses ahead of time, the Torah of the grain offering. The sons of Aharon shall bring it near before Yehovah in front of the slaughter place and shall take from it with his hand from the fine flour of the grain offering and from its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the slaughter place for a sweet fragrance as its remembrance portion to Yehovah. Then Aharon and his sons eat the rest of it. Aharon and his sons eat the rest of it, because there's going to be leftovers. They're required to burn a certain portion of it, what's left. How many know they got to eat? They're not going to the house. They're not going, I'm taking my lunch break. See y'all later. Not happening. They're not taking their lunch break. They're in there doing service unto Yehovah. They're locked in there. And so these grain offerings, people brought their grain offerings, and they're going to, so now it's going to go up as a fragrance before Yehovah. The rest, they're going to eat. Because they have to eat, amen? They eat it in the courtyard of the Tent of Appointments. Where they eat? In the courtyard of the Tent of Appointments. It is not baked with leaven. I have given it to them as their portion of my offerings, made by fire. It is most set apart, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. It's no different, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. He says they are most set apart to Yehovah. So when they're eating in remembrance of who? Yehovah. They know that. They're eating in remembrance. So when we take part, now Passover's coming. We've been preparing. We're getting ready. Passover's coming. When we get here, we make our initial unleavened bread, the initial part for the meal that night. That stuff is what we're going to break and take part in remembrance. Now that right there is different than the unleavened bread you make the rest of unleavened bread. Different. You should make it different. So everybody say, I'm ready to learn. Because I've been making it the same way. Say it. Been making it the same way, but it's different. Let me explain it to you. When you make it for Passover, and we're going to actually be taking it and breaking it and drinking in remembrance of him, that dough, you need to remove that dough portion and set it aside ahead of time. Whatever it is you're going to do, you don't need much. 2 cups will get you through that meal offering. You set that aside. And I would thank God for his, I thank God for it. Thank God for him supplying you, giving you the opportunity. Now, this is you. This is not me doing it for you. This is you. I'm explaining it to you. So I'd be writing it down because it's coming and you don't want to be found not knowing what to do. It's time we grow up and figure out what we have to do. We can do this. And you're going to take that portion, 2 cups, say 2 cups of flour. And some olive oil. You're going to take that aside. You're going to put it aside. And you're going to, it's simple. This is very simple. So you're going to take 2 cups of flour. You're going to take 3/4 of a cup of water and 1/4 cup of olive oil. And you're going to mix that together. You may have to add a little bit of water or a little bit of flour depending on how wet it is. Now you got it together. And then you're going to let it rest for a little while. Every time it rests, you're saying, God, I just thank you. Because what you're handling is the body broken for us, that initial unleavened bread. Can you add honey to it? No. Why? Because we have a mitzvah that says don't add honey. You can't have a send an offering with honey in it. You can't do it. So can you put an herb in it? You can put an herb in it. You can put an herb in it. You can put, you're not going to put honey in it, but if you want to put an herb in it, you could. Do we have a misvote that you can't put an herb? No. So why wouldn't you think you could? You said, well, it didn't tell me I could. It didn't tell you could. So let's just say you add a little herbs in it, whatever it is. I don't know, whatever you got. So you add that in it. And now you see it's all mixed up. You let it set for a while. While it's setting, you say, God, I thank you that I'm about to, with my own hands, I'm about to take part in preparing the body that was given for me. And it's got to be, it's like a service. It's different than the rest of unleavened bread because the rest of unleavened bread, you're just cooking. But this is not just cooking. You're about to handle with your own hand the bread that's going to be prepared for the remembrance of him. Now, you take a pan, roll it out. Now you make it in portions, portioned out, and roll it out, thin as you can get it with a rolling pin. You got it thin as you can get it, real thin. And take a round can or a glass cup and cut out circles. How many's ever done that? Right? Now you got round circles. They're nice. It looks good. And then you take a pan, put a little bit more olive oil in the pan, just a little bit. Coat the pan and flap it in there. cook it on one side, it's going to start to bubble up a little bit and flip it over, and it's going to look like maybe a flour tortilla is what it's going to look like. You're making at least three of them round things. That's your responsibility to bring for Passover meal. And you're going to take it and break it. We're going to take it in remembrance of him. Now, we switch from that. That's only one day in remembrance of him. Now we go to unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is not being offered up. It's for you. It's for you to eat. Unleavened bread. You can put honey, you can put jam, you can put whatever you want in it. How many understand that? If you want it to be sweet, make it sweet. Knock yourself out. But at least take the initiative to get involved in this thing. But the first part, you make sure that there's very few ingredients and it's handled with care. Take some initiative to do that, because I tell you what, you'll get a lot out of it this year if you'll take that initiative. Don't go around and say, well, I can't do it. I just can't do it. Keep telling yourself that. Keep on telling yourself that. What are you telling about? You don't know how to be saved? You don't know how to be saved? You know how to follow Christ? Is that what you're saying? I can't do that? That's what it sounds like to me. Well, I just thought the church made it all for us. Well, I know that's what you thought. But this year, you have a responsibility. You're getting your dinnerware. You're putting your plates together. You're coming with purpose. I'm telling you, there's miracles going to happen in this Passover. Miracles. I'm getting mine. I'm going to have my moment. I don't know what you're coming for, but I'm getting mine. When I touch that, I'm going to know that I spent the time and I acknowledged him, and I want to be pleasing to him. Now, unleavened bread, you can just make bunches of it, batches of it. You can make it for each other. You don't have to make, if somebody wants to make it for you, let them knock yourself out. But when it comes to the remembrance, you take the time that is important, very important, and it's easy to do. It's easy. This is not a bunch of ingredients. We're talking about water and oil and flour. Stir that baby up with your hand. You don't have to have a machine that whips it around. You don't have to knead it for 30 minutes. You handle it very little. Get it just mixed in and let it rest. And then break it up in pieces. You're not letting it rise because there's no yeast in it. But you let it rest, because dough works when it rests a little bit. And that's all it is. You get it laid out. Pull it out. Put a lot of flour on the table. Roll it out so it don't stick. Get it real thin. I can see y'all doing it now, just having a good time. It's going to be fun. Husbands, get there with your wives. Don't say, well, she's doing all the baking. Get there. We get some. I want you to take selfies of the flour on your face and post to them things. Amen. Amen. And don't just go in the mirror and go poof, 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 and say, don't go do that. I'm talking about for real. Get involved in it. Pour the oil in the cup. Measure that thing out. 3/4 water, 1/4 oil. So that's the way the portion is. So, and that's for 2 cups of flour. How many got it? Say, I got it. Did I read all these? I think I did. Yeah. And all the males among the children of Aaron eat it, a law forever in your generation concerning the offering made by fire to Jehovah. All that touches them is to be set apart. What's going to happen when you get involved in Passover bread for Passover meal? What's going to happen when you get involved? You're going to understand what being set apart is. Because you don't normally do that. Maybe you've never done it in your life, but now it's time to start. You get the measuring cup. Listen, wives, don't be shocked when your honey says, hey, where are the measuring cups at? Because they don't even know you got a measuring cup. They just throwing it out there because they never had it in their hand before. But if they tell you, ask you where the measuring cup is, smile and say, all right, we're time for us to And let me tell you, let me just give you words of advice. If I would be you, this week, I would practice that. I would take some time to make sure I'm getting my portions right and lay it out. Make sure that you know what you're doing when you're getting it ready. You don't want to say, well, I couldn't get it. I couldn't figure it out. And you come and you don't have your bread for Passover. Let me understand that. Very important. Valuable. I can't tell you how valuable. These are thoughts. I'm just thinking about this, constantly running through my head. All week was constantly running through my head. And I said, Lord, we got to make some changes. We got to get involved in this. It's got to mean something to us. And we should take some time to look at this. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, this is the offering of Aharon and his sons, which they bring near to Yehovah, beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. I'm going to stop. I almost got through Leviticus reading, but we'll let Pastor Josh finish it in the morning. All right. Well, I hope that you can tell that I'm eat up with this because it's important. And in the time we're living, I can't tell you how valuable and how serious this is. And God is moving even when you don't think he is. When you look at it, you don't see nothing happening. I'm telling you, he's doing something. There's stuff happening. There's stuff being moved around and positioned for just the right moment. When it happens, I want to make sure that I'm ready for it because it's going to be incredible. So I want to encourage you and that all of you here, how important it is that we take some time to study through the Torah and understand the things that he has given us. Amen? Anybody here need prayer for anything?